start, what we're going to explore this morning is with Abraham trying to be a father-type figure to Lot, dealing with him as a younger man, who's making bad decisions. Now, you know, it's one thing to talk about being a parent when your kids are just little. It's a whole other thing being a parent when your kids are adults and you're trying to still be an influence in their life as adults and you're watching them make some boff decisions, right? So we're going to see a little bit of that this morning. So as uncle and nephew, Abraham and Lot, it's interesting to me that I'm making a bit of an assumption here. I'm hoping you guys know some of the story because we have to cover about 8 chapters of Genesis this morning to get their story. We can't do it all. And so there's one assumption that I'm making, and this is truly just an assumption, but they both have the same occupation as shepherds. And so because they travel together and they work together, it seems very reasonable to me that they are like business partners. I can't imagine how they could not be. In fact, that's one of the issues that comes up between them because their herds get so big. They must be working together at least a little bit. And I know how it works because when the son doesn't have enough feed because he didn't prepare or whatever else, and he goes and he knocks on the old man's door, right? Oh, I know, because you got sheep too, and I need a little bit of help, right? So can I borrow your baler? Can I whatever else, right? This is what happens. So I can't imagine their lives not being intertwined enough that they are basically like business partners. So this is kind of the relationship that they've got. Now, I'm just going to give you a little bit of background before we get into it, just a tiny little bit, okay? Because Abraham and Lot are on a journey, and I don't just mean in one of these metaphorical ways because we're all on a journey. They're literally on a journey. He had been called to leave his home. He had been living in the east with a group called the Chaldeans in a place called Ur, and God had called him. Now, his story really begins, Abraham's story really begins with the passing of his father. So this is the first passage that I'll show you from Genesis chapter 11, verse 32. His name was Terah. This is Abraham's father. It says, the days of Terah were 205 years old, and Terah died in Haran. So Abraham had begun his journey with his dad, and they had left Ur of the Chaldees, and they had been heading west, okay? So this was part of their journey, headed west. His dad didn't make it all the way. Like, they had settled there a little bit, and his dad died in Haran. Now, Abraham, if it so goes, right, head of the household kind of thing, who makes in the patriarchy, who makes the true decisions, right? So now, Abraham is at the top of this chain. He is the one who's making the real decisions. Are we going further west? What's going on? And God calls him. So we're going to show you this call, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. God speaks to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you to a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here we've got Abraham, or as he's being referred to here as Abram. If you're going to forgive me if I toss his name back and forth between the two a little bit this morning, Abram or Abraham, because his name changes later on when God gives him this promise of his son, Isaac, who is to come. Abraham is headed west, and he has his nephew Lot with him. He allowed Lot to come along. And now this is interesting to me because it raises a question mark based on what we had just read. Because God had told him, leave your father's house, right? Leave that land, leave your father's house, and go. And I used to always think, here's Abraham, God has called him, and already he's kind of disobeying. In a way, I'm going, but I'm bringing my father's house with me. He brings his family, he brings Lot along with him, and that used to seem to me like a situation of disobedience. I'm not quite as inclined to think it that way anymore. And I just want to show you a passage from Joshua 24:2, because I think really what's going on when the Lord calls him, leave your family, the idea is like leaving your family's ways. So he leaves the bulk of his family behind. Leave the ways of your family behind. This is the way of his family. In Joshua, it tells us what Terah was like. Joshua says to all the people, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, so this is Abraham's dad, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, they dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. This is really what God's calling them out of. You got to get out of that way that your family was in. And some of us need to do that. Some people grow up and they become a believer, and their parents maybe not so much. And there needs to almost be a break. Like, I really have to stand for the Lord. I really have to, like, and that might even mean I have to have a bit of a separation from some of my family. My kids are going to run with their cousins and such, and their cousins are a bunch of little heathens and pagans. And as the scripture says, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. So sometimes, and this is what God had called Abram to do, leave the old ways of your family. So Abraham had set out west in obedience to God's call. He's got Lot with him, presuming that Lot, as Peter refers to Lot, you might know, righteous Lot. And so maybe Abram doesn't see, well, Lot doesn't fit with the rest of the family the way I do. And he's like a son to me. He's part of my family. He's going to come with. Abraham is gone, and he pitches his tent near the oaks of Mamre. It's a nice place that he chooses. But soon, as we're going to just flip back into Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, we see that he has to leave. He's only God in the land for a short time. And famine has come on the land. And they flee to Egypt. Genesis 12, 10 says, now there was a famine in the land. Abram went down to Egypt and dwelt there, for the famine was severe in the land. And you can assume that Lot went with him. Now, Abram did not forget these glorious oaks near Mamre, and he's going to come back to this place. I'm not going to dwell on the story of what happens there. You know the account. It could just remind you briefly that when he got there, he kind of tricks Pharaoh, right? It's not very important for our study this morning, but it's a little bit of an issue later on. He doesn't show tremendous respect necessarily to Pharaoh, the way he tricks him about his wife. He ends up plundering Pharaoh, basically, and coming out of Egypt a much richer man than he went in. Anyways, he comes back to this place, to these oaks, and upon return, this is when he has conflict now with his nephew. So we're just going to turn to Genesis 13, verses 6 and 7, and you see the conflict that Abram is now going to have with his nephew. It has to do with all of their sheep. It says, now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. They're having strife now. There's a conflict in the family. We're almost like father and son. Their business is being shared a little bit with their sheep, and they're having trouble keeping good divide. Who gets what? And are my profits being eaten into a little bit because of your profits? And what's going on? We're having some trouble here. And it tells us it doesn't tell us. I think the reason I wanted to show you that they in just chapter 12 had to go to Egypt, I think that this is probably a catalyst for why there was strife. These men are herdsmen. They're taking care of sheep who live off the land. They need good grass. What do you need for good grass? Plenty of rain. And they just come through a drought. There had been a drought and a famine so bad they had to leave the land to go live in Egypt. So now they've come back. The whole land is open before them. But yet for some reason they're looking at it and saying there's not enough room for all of us. And I think what they had just experienced in their need to go to Egypt is causing, you know, and sometimes we do this. What if that happens again? What if that happens again? What's our contingency plan? We're going to need to do some changes here. Maybe they needed to make changes. Maybe they didn't need to. I wrestled with this question this week. Did they really need more space? It really strikes me because God had made a promise to Abram. He said, you're going to become a great nation. How many people did God expect to come from Abram to become this great nation? He said, look at the stars, Abraham. If you could count them, your descendants will be more than that, and they will live in the land. Look at the sand, Abram. If you could count it, your descendants will become more than that. And they're going to live in the land. If that many people could live in the land, surely it could accommodate two, Abram and Lot. So I'm just a little bit surprised. Can't they find enough space in all of this land? One thing that the text tells us is the strife isn't really happening between Abraham and Lot, but it's between their herdsmen. What a problem that can be, hey? The workers aren't getting along, sort of like they're proxies. But when the proxies, like you take a look at politics around the planet and you see the proxies are fighting with each other, that's a sign of greater conflict between the bigger nations that are behind it, isn't it? So if the herdsmen are fighting, if Abraham and Lot aren't fighting yet, they will be. It's coming. So sometimes it is wise to nip it in the bud before it gets there. Depends on what you value in life, right? If you value your business, it doesn't even matter if it's your nephew. You might have to do whatever for the sake of your business, to save your business. If you value your family, if you value that relationship, you might be willing to take a hit in your business in order to save the relationship. And this is what Abraham is willing to do, because strife, it's like a disease. It becomes contagious, because when people are unhappy and they start spouting off about that, it just spreads like an awful disease. So they got to do something about it. Now, both of these men had large herds. Now, I was saying this earlier, I'm making an assumption that these two men are basically business partners. It's hard for me to imagine them not. And even the way that families worked in those days, the reason that they're together even as grown men is because families in their day stuck together much tighter than the way we are used to today. So these men, I can't imagine them not working together. So if they're business partners and they both got fabulous big herds, which of the two would have helped the other get started? It would have to be Abraham the older, who would have helped Lot the younger be the one have some success in his business, in his sheep herding. So then if that is the relationship that they have, what is the relationship that Lot ought to have towards Abraham, his father-like figure, the one who is older and elder, who has helped him get where he is today? As the senior, Abraham could have told him that he should just know his place. You know, Lot, your men are fighting with my men. You get your men in line or get them out of here. Abraham did not do that. Abraham chose to be magnanimous, generous. He chose to be a peacekeeper. So as the situation unfolds, let's turn to verse 8 and 9 of Genesis chapter 13. Tells us this. Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen." Now take a look why he says, the last thing he says in verse 8 before we move to verse 9. Because we are brethren. Because we are family. This is the underscore for the reason that he makes the decision he makes. Verse 9 then tells us, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you go to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I will go to the left." Abraham has opened it wide to Lot. You choose. Whatever looks good to you, you go ahead and do that. You notice he gets this kind of, this is special treatment that Lot is getting from Abram. Special treatment. And why? Because he is family. I mentioned to you a few minutes ago in Genesis chapter 12, they went to Egypt. And I just touched on that just very briefly, and the reason why is to touch on it right here. When Abram went to Egypt and he dealt with Pharaoh, did he give Pharaoh special treatment? No. He happily plundered Pharaoh. He lied to Pharaoh. He took goods from Pharaoh. Now, there's a story that's coming up. We're going to touch on it in a few minutes here, that afterwards, when Lot has separated from him, there's a great war that takes place. There are 9 kings that are involved in that great war, and Abraham gets tossed into it, like Lot gets tossed into it. And if you know the story, you could think about, did Abraham give any special treatment to those 9 kings, those 9 kings who ruled the land that he was living in? He doesn't give them an inch. He doesn't give those 9 kings anything. Yet with Lot, he says, Lot, you can choose whatever you need. If you want to go to the left and choose that, I'll get out of your way and go over here. If you want to choose the right, I'll get out of your way and I'll go over here. Special treatment. Why? It's family. He's family. We don't treat family like we treat the rest of the world. Abraham had a family struggle with a little bit of too much togetherness. The two families were too close. And that can happen to us today too. Any family with a little bit too much togetherness can start rubbing a little too hard. When mom and dad had a little too much time with their adult kids who were trying to run their own lives, you can get some friction. And vice versa. Togetherness is fantastic. Too much of it can become a problem. Abraham is going to be generous to Lot in order to help Lot succeed. You know what, friends? Something that we need to consider, especially when we're dealing with family. Relationship more important than business or not? Which is more important, the money or the family? This is what these men are in part trying to deal with. Abraham took a big risk. He says, you go to the right, I'll go to the left, choose whatever you want. He basically chooses, I will take all the nice green. Abraham's left with the desert. He runs a huge risk of tremendous financial gain, animals that will die, losses that he will have to suffer. How could Abraham do that? How could Abraham do that? Is it just because he's already so rich he can afford to take some losses? Is it just because he loves his nephew so much? He might love his nephew a great deal. I'm sure he did. The underlying reason why Abraham can do that, and this is an interesting rule of life for any believer. Abraham was willing to let God choose. If he lets Lot choose where they live, in essence, he's saying, I will let God choose. God is the one who is leading me. His trust in the Lord is what enables him to take the risk of financial loss in order to bless somebody else. Let me show you this principle from the New Testament, because it's a Christian new principle to us from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Which gives us this kind of instruction in the way that we organize our relationships and our families. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem others as better than himself. This is precisely what Abraham was doing with his nephew Lot. It's precisely what he was doing. He took on a humble lowliness of mind and allowed Lot to esteem himself however he wanted. Now, Lot's choice, as we get back into Genesis 13, 10, and 11, Lot's choice was very, very simple. It says in verse 10, Lot lifted his eyes. He saw all the plains of the Jordan, so that's the river valley, okay, where the water runs, the grass is green. He saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord. Verse 11, then Lot chose for himself all the plains of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other there. He saw that the grass was greener. We all know what that's like, where the grass is greener. It's always on the other side. And we're trying to get there all the time. But we need to be careful how we make our decisions. Let me just show you one proverb that speaks to the kind of decision that Lot's making here. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. But in the end, do you guys know the story of Lot and what happens to him when he goes down into the Jordan Valley? There's a way that seems right to a man. But in the end, its way is death. What seems right to us? Whatever is financially secure, whatever will make us stable, whatever I can do to look out for me, that's a way that seems right. We need to be careful, because if it's not the Lord's way, we might end up in trouble. God called Abraham out of Ur for a reason, to be separate from them. He wasn't necessarily supposed to be separate from Lot. Things get problematic for Lot, as far as the scripture tells us, right away. Two major problems, the first of which was this, war. I mentioned this to you earlier, Genesis 14. I'm just going to give you a tiny little snippet. There's a whole write-up of it in the scriptures. War came to the land. About this time, war broke out in the region. Four kings against five. That's a snippet from verse 1 and verse 9 of Genesis 14. Now, one of the things that just struck me again as I was studying this, which was a little bit amazing to me, can you imagine a war between five kings and four kings? Is this not a large war? That's a big war. You're not just talking about even one territory versus another. We're talking five territories versus four territories. We're talking the whole land, right? War is going on everywhere. Yet as you read it, Abraham, in his slightly more providential life, just in the country, is basically not affected at all. Not affected at all. He trusted the Lord. It's okay. I go this way. No problem. War rages on the whole land. Nothing happens to Abraham at all. However, Lot was down in the fertile valley, and right away he's living in Sodom. He moves right into town. Lot lost everything. He lost everything. Not only did he lose everything that he had, but he and his family, and how could you not be heartbroken if you saw this happen to your family? They were all taken captive. So let's see this, Genesis 14, verses 11 and 12. When the war broke out, it says they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, all the provisions, and they went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. He's lost everything. He's been taken captive. I just can't help but think of this. I'm sorry that I keep bringing this up, but on October 7th, what happened in Israel, they went into people's homes, took people captive. There's families still reeling and waiting for their children to be returned. This is happening real time. Families who have been ripped apart and their children are in captivity. Anybody who's trying to live like that, this is the worst thing that can happen. This is the worst thing. No confidence at all if you're going to live or die, if you're going to become a slave, or what they're going to do to you, when you will ever get out of it. This is what's happened to Lot. Now, Abraham and Lot, I'm trying to say that they have like a father and son kind of relationship, and I would think that Lot, if anything, maybe could have owed Abraham a little bit of gratitude for somehow he's cared for him. He allowed him to come along with him as they journeyed out west. He took care of him and his sheep and all of these things. But in Lot, we see that gratitude appears to be lacking. Lacking. He's going to do what's best for Lot. Now, what should Abraham do when Lot has been exhibiting this kind of behavior, this lack of gratitude or appreciation? What should Abraham do? Abraham is amazing in moments like this. Maybe the kid is disrespectful. Maybe the kid hasn't made wise choices. Abraham's choice is, I'm going to keep loving that kid. And I'm going to keep doing everything I can and making sacrifices in my own life to provide for that kid. What does Abraham do? Well, long story short, Genesis 14:14, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. Let me tell you what's going on here. Abraham takes 318 men, shepherds, and he says, "All right, men, I know you're trained to take care of the sheep. Today, you're soldiers, and you're coming with me." 318 men who traveled nearly 300 kilometers. When it says here they just went to Dan, it doesn't tell you how far that is. They went nearly 300 kilometers to go rescue Lot, and they didn't have any problem. They were victorious. It was all about family. You know what? Abraham captures everything back, all the people, all the spoils, and Abraham didn't care one lick for the provisions, for the treasure, the spoils. Like, when the kings go to battle, if you beat the other king, you can take the people, you can take their stuff. Their stuff is your stuff now. Now, Abraham's the one who's come in and invaded. He's got all the stuff and all the people. He doesn't want it. He doesn't care about the stuff. I'm going to just show you verse 24. Have we got that? This is just at the end of it. Just to sum it up, he says, "I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let them take their share." He's saying, "I'll take nothing." Why? This is not about a war to get stuff for me. He's not trying to get rich on this. This was about family. You know, if you've got somebody in your life who will go to war for you, that's a big deal. That is a special person. If you've got an uncle or a father, somebody like this in your life who would go to war for you, you should throw a parade for that person. That's a special deal. The war was the first problem that came. The second one was worse. You guys know what it is. The rampant sexual perversion that is marked forever in history, what Sodom and Gomorrah were. And this is the place where Lot was living. And it was destined for destruction. You guys know fully well the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. God comes and rains fire and brimstone down on there. Now Abraham is the man, got his nephew living down there. What is he going to do for his foolish young wayward nephew who's chosen to live in this perverted place? And the influences that that's going to have on that young man's life. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is like a miniature version of the flood of Noah taking place all over again, where God has said, "I see nothing there of worth. I see nothing but perversion, wickedness, and sin. There's nothing there left to redeem. I have to wipe it all out with the exception of one family that I'll bring out of there and save." Noah was the one family before the flood. Lot is the one family that will be saved out of the destruction in Sodom and Gomorrah. And as the story goes, we won't show you all of it from the scripture. As the story goes, God was on his way to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and he stopped by to see Abraham and Sarai. God didn't need to do that. He could have just gone and done what he needed to do, but this is our God. And he stops to see Abram along the way. He's got a message. His first message is this to Abram and Sarai, who are 100 years old. Says, "You're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby. He's going to become this great nation." And when anybody has a baby, we're going to have a wedding, a baby shower. And God's got a gift. Here's the gift. You're going to raise up a child here in this perverse and wicked land? No. He says, God says, no. I will help you clean house beforehand. We're going to go down into Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the wickedness that's in the land that your children will inherit, we're going to clean it out and make this place ready for you and for your people, all that land of perverts in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a good deal. But Abraham's still thinking, wait, I already have a son down there, my nephew Lot. What about him? Super glad if I have a child of my own coming, but what about Lot? Let's take a brief look at Abraham's response in Genesis 18, 23 to 25. Abraham came near and said, he's speaking to God, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there's 50 righteous within that city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's a great question. Seems like obvious, right? Shouldn't the judge of all the universe, shouldn't he do right? Abraham's wondering if he actually is doing right, if he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. First thing, Abraham's care for his nephew Lot. What does he do? You've got family, you've got extended family, they don't live right in your house. Maybe they did at one time and they don't anymore. They're out there and they're making some blunders and there's some mistakes. What do you do? Christian, what do? You can intercede, can't you? Can't you talk to God Almighty and say, God Almighty, would you watch over my nephew who's there? God Almighty, wouldn't you watch over my kid who's so many far miles away from me? God Almighty, won't you do what is right for the sake of my kid? You're wondering what the answer is, right? Will he do right or not? In your family, may those who are mature intercede for those who are yet still some naive, the old for the young. Abraham's question is vital. Will the judge of all the earth do right? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. He will do right. There's two things that are quickly revealed to us in Sodom when we get down there. The first, as we're going to see in chapter 19, these angels that had come and spoke to Abraham, and now they've left. God is standing alone talking to Abraham, and the angels have gone to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's what they find right away. Verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 19, perversion is rampant, just as they knew. It says, the young men of the city, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house, and they called out to Lot and said to him, where are the men, that's these angels, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Now that's a nice translation. To say that all the people of Sodom came and said, bring those two men out to us because we want to gang rape them. So it's revealed to us quite quickly the horrible perversion of Sodom, just as they knew. The second thing that's revealed to us right away is God's kindness to be a judge who would do right for those who were righteous yet still living in the land. Verses 15 and 16, even with Lot being hesitant and not sure about what's going on and whether he should leave, Genesis 19, 15 and 16, the morning dawned, and the angels urged Lot to hurry. He said, you got to arise. Take your wife, your two daughters who are here. Otherwise, you will be consumed in the punishment of the city. While he lingered. These angels take hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out. And they set him outside of the city. Will not the judge of all the world do right? Yes, he will. Even if he's got to take him and grab him by the hand and haul him out himself, he's going to do right. It's amazing. You know, justice isn't easy. God is a judge, and justice is not easy. It requires some very difficult decisions. It requires difficult decisions for people whom you've tried to be merciful, tried to give direction, but who have failed and never met the measure, and have had to say there's a punishment that comes now because of this. There's a consequence. God is not corrupt. It's hard to see judgment fall on a city or on anywhere, on anyone. But God is not corrupt. He will not let sin pass. He will not let people make a mockery of God and of righteousness into sin and say, oh yeah, just turn a blind eye to that. He will not. He will never take a bribe. He will do what needs to be done. No guilty will ever escape. And here's an amazing thing about Lot. If you guys know the story of Lot, even better than we're covering today, Lot did very little to deserve being rescued out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Very little. We're touching on this morning maybe a touch of disrespect towards Abraham. It's not necessarily overwhelming, but it's not good. The rest of his story, which we're not going to dive into, is ripe with all kinds of mistakes. Mistakes with his daughters later on. Here he is, he's told, go get your sons-in-laws. And he goes, he can't convince them. He's no good at that. He can't even hardly get his wife out of town. Lot isn't much of a stand-up man. He himself hesitated. My translation there says he lingered. Why is he lingering? To stay in this sinful, awful place. You know what? We didn't read this portion of the story, but when these men came and said, bring those angels out to us, we want to gang rape them, Lot had this wonderful suggestion, you know, to protect those men, don't touch them. But I have two virgin daughters, let me bring them out to you. And this is a man who deserves the mercy of God that would offer his two daughters up to be raped by the village? Does he deserve salvation?